I've titled the lesson, and there is an outline, a bulletin, you'd like to follow. Titled the lesson, A Wonderful... We sang that song. Also, I kind of have a subtitle for this one, The Seven Wonders of Jesus. There's more, but since we think about seven wonders of the world, seven wonders of different things, seven wonders of Jesus to consider. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians, several times he rep Jesus being lost. This is an introduction, it's not in your notes. But he made reference to Jesus being like us, or like man, physically born, likened to you and me. In Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, like us. In Philippians 2, verse 7, he took on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man. And he humbled himself. Romans 8, verse 3 said, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like us. But Jesus did come in the flesh. He had the physical qualities that we have. And he had physical features like us. Wonder, what is it that makes Jesus so wonderful? He became, in Matthew 4, verse 2, he became hungry, just like us. In John 4, verse 6, he was weary. In John 4, verse 7, he's thirsty, just like us. There were times when he was in agony. You don't think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew 26, verse 38, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Being in agony, he prayed more often, more earnestly, just like we would do. He had the ability to weep. In John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus, just like us. In Luke 19, verse 41, he sees the city, meaning Jerusalem, and he wept over it. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, just like us, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying unto him who was able to save him from death. So he cried. In Luke 52, when he was just a... It says Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, just like us, just like children do. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, like children. I don't know if Jesus was ever put in time out. I don't know if he had to go to his room, or he was sent to the principal's office, but as a child, he was just like us when we were children. There's several other things about Jesus that are interesting, but there are things that don't make him wonderful, or set apart, or distinguished. For example, the date and the place of his birth. We don't know the date of his birth. December 25th is what man has calculated, perhaps incorrectly. And usually it's the birthday of great people that are celebrated. You think, you know, Washington or Lincoln, as the holidays, celebrate on their birthday. And they become national holidays. And no doubt others were born on the same day Jesus were born. They were born perhaps in the same city, in Bethlehem. Nothing distinguishable or makes him wonderful just because he was born on a certain date or in a certain place. However, Jesus, as you know, did give instructions for his death. It's his death that's to be remembered, isn't it? And we did that this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus himself, or Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, this do in remembrance of me. But nothing is ever said in the Bible about remembering his birth. But his death. The social standing of Jesus' parents is not a wonder. They were perhaps a poor family. In Luke 2, verse 24, it said they made the offering of the poor. Two turtle doves. His recorded childhood experience is not a wonder. You know, when he stayed behind and his parents thought they lost him. We lose our children for moments. Where are they? Especially in stores. Where'd they go to? Which clothing rack are they hiding in? The length of Jesus' life is not a wonder. Nothing distinguishable about that. We distinguish Methuselah in the Bible. In Genesis 5, verse 27, it says, you know, the days of Methuselah, 69 years, and he died. Methuselah's father was Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And it says the days of Enoch were 365 years when God took him. Methuselah's grandfather is noted in the Bible as being the second oldest. Methuselah's father was Enoch. You know who Enoch's father was? Jared. It's in Genesis 9, verse 29, or Genesis 5, verse 20, rather. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Third oldest in the Bible, Noah. In Genesis 9, verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Jesus lived approximately 3 years. Nothing notable, wonderful, distinguished about the length of his days. His physical appearance doesn't make him different. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So he's not notable as a Mr. Universe. Not a contest winner. He never traveled far from his homeland. So he's not known or distinguished as a world traveler or famous explorer. He was never known as a winning athlete or president of a college or university. He was not known as an inventor or no mention his name, mention of him taking a blue ribbon or a bronze plaque. What is it? I've just spent almost 10 minutes, maybe. Just telling you all the things about him that is not distinguishable. He was like us. What is it about Jesus that makes him wonderful? I've given you 7 wonders that I want to describe in just the next few minutes. 7 wonders of Jesus. Number 1 is the manner of his birth. We recognize that. We're very familiar with the story. It was read to us this morning in the scripture text. The method of Jesus' birth puts him in a class all by himself. So I explained it in your notes. I just put the phrase, he was a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He was an earthly child with a heavenly father. There's something about his birth that is distinguished, that's separate, that's wonderful. God sent his son. Right. That's wonderful. No one else, just said, has ever been born like that. And no one else ever will be born like that. So that separates Jesus and makes his birth marvelous or wonderful. He's introduced as that he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. Call his name Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. A wonderful birth. Second is his life. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived a sinless life. I can't do that. I've already messed up. It was back in 1998. At one time. But Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, he's been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Nobody lives like that but Jesus. That's marvelous. It's wonderful. That sets him apart. It makes him distinguished. His enemies searched diligently to find one thing wrong in his life. And finding none, they had to hire false witnesses. Pilate, at the trial of Jesus, he was the presiding officer in Luke 23, verse 4, says, I find no fault in the man. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, says, neither who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Everything Jesus did was correct. Speech and attitude. So he's the Jesus, this Son of God, is the most consistent man who's ever lived. He's the most interesting man in the world. Distinguished, separate, wonderful. We sang that song, a wonderful Savior. What makes him wonderful? His birth, his life. Number three was his vicarious death. Well, we know we all die. Jesus died. However, no one's death will accomplish what Jesus' death did. You know, I have a donor organ sticker on my driver's license. You know, so if I die by accident, someone sees that, they may take an organ or two, but it's only going to benefit a few, my death. In war, we have soldiers who give their life to save a few, or they save a company of fellow soldiers. Firefighters may put their life in jeopardy to save a family or many more. You remember the Twin Towers on September 11, 2001? The firefighters ran toward the danger. It benefits a world of people. Even us, 2,000 years later, there's death benefits. So Jesus' death separates him, makes him distinguished, makes him a wonderful Savior. It's a vicarious, someone served instead of someone else. It's a deed performed by someone where one person is a substitute. My death can't accomplish what his did. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul said, for while we were yet weak, right? What are you? I'm weak. In due season, Christ died for the ungodly, the weak and the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, and I'm weak, I'm ungodly, I'm sinful, Christ died for us. That makes him wonderful. Savior is Jesus my Lord. You know, we sing a song and they ask a question, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, his death is distinguished. It's separate. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. A wonderful Savior. Number four is his resurrection. Jesus, as you know, is not the only one in the Bible to have died and been resurrected. But he's the only one who was resurrected for the benefit of others. His death and resurrection offers salvation, even toward us 2,000 years later, as we say. And he doesn't die again. The others in the Bible who were resurrected did. They still experienced the death. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises the son of the widow at Zarephath. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. In John 11, he raises Lazarus. So somebody said, well, Brian, there's other people who've been resurrected. Like Jesus. He was resurrected never to die again. And for the salvation of others and the benefits that are associated with it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered or died for our sins, raised for our justification. So Jesus was wonderful in his resurrection. And as Paul said, a resurrection sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, And he begins this resurrection section in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ is not risen, and he gives the consequences. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. We're yet in our sins. The apostles are false witnesses. And he goes on. The value, the treasure of Jesus' resurrection. A wonderful Savior. That sets him apart. Makes him distinguished. Number five is his ascension. You know, in our lifetime, we've witnessed people lifted up in the air. We've seen people who are on television launched into space, but they return. We have that expression, what goes up. You know, I lift our granddaughters up in the air, but I bring them back down in just a few seconds. Can't hold them. They come down. But when Jesus was ascended, when he was lifted up, he didn't use a launching pad. He didn't use booster rockers. He didn't have a space suit and gear. He didn't have any other kind of man-made technology. And he hasn't come down yet. That's distinguished. Marvelous. Wonderful. He was lifted up. In Acts 1 verse 9, there's other places. But the audience is there, the witnesses. And it says, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, those last words, spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And he stays up, seated at the right hand of God. Yeah, he's still up. Here we are 2,000 years later. Still up. Oh, but the last, but number six, he's coming again. He is coming back down, not to set a foot on the earth. And it finishes in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel. There's a heavenly message going to be given. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, key word, this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. These others that we lift up, they come back rather soon. But not Jesus. Not yet. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to you are troubled. Paul said, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire. Oh, he's coming back. Rendering vengeance on them, he mentions two classes of people. Those that know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he gives the consequences. Jesus, why are you coming back? You render judgment upon them. Who shall be, these two, those that know not God and those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. He's coming back. What's going to make it wonderful is if we're on God's side. Because the next phrase says, and when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because the testimony of you was believed in that day, the Apostle Paul says. So it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a great meeting in the sky. When all of God's children get home. Be a great meeting. He's coming back. Remember John chapter 14, those opening verses? Verses 1 through 3? Oh, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Yeah. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it says, come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. Well, that's wonderful. That's marvelous. That separates or distinguishes Jesus from all others. The last one I put is his invitation. His invitation. Jesus is the only one who has ever lived to make this offer. No one else can extend this invitation. He said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest so for my yoke and my burden is light. He can make that invitation. That sets him apart from everyone else. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, it says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Salvation. We'll believe and obey. In the verse I put in your notes, the last one, Acts chapter 2, those devout Jews are there from every nation. Peter reaches a point in his sermon where he says, you've crucified the Son of God. Through wicked hands have slain him. And he continues in his lesson, he reaches a point in his sermon in verse 36 where he says, this Jesus, and he says it again, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. People heard that. They were cut to the heart. In other words, they throw up their hands and say, we've crucified the Christ. We've murdered the Messiah. They were convicted. They've heard Peter's message and the rest of the apostles. We heard what you're saying. We believe what you're saying. So they said, what shall we do? Is it enough just to hear and believe? No. Peter's enough to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by heaven's authority, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and all that are far off, the Gentiles, future generations, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. Added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and breaking the bread and prayers. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are those who were being saved? Those who heard, believed the message, were cut to the heart. What shall we do? We confess our faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and then we want to be baptized for remission of sins, to receive the gift of God's Spirit. Only a heavenly invitation. That makes him a wonderful Savior. That invitation is extended to you right now. If you haven't done so already, obey that good news gospel message. Whosoever will may come.